is from that 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, that wonderful chapter on the resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15, and we begin to read at verse 42. At verse 42. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Thus far. We read in verse 52, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. And in Job 19, we read this, for I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. That is some statement, isn't it? In the Old Testament, upon these passages and all of Holy Writ, is based the truth of the Word of God. In Lord's Day 22, That first question again. 57. What comfort does the resurrection of the body afford thee? That not only my soul after this life shall be immediately taken up to Christ its head, but also that this my body being raised by the power of Christ shall be reunited with my soul and made like unto the glorious body of Christ. Thus far. Last Sunday morning, beloved, we called your attention, among other things, to the relative significance of the intermediate state, the salvation of the soul immediately at the moment of death, and the resurrection of the body. This relative significance of the two is clear, first of all, from this Lord's Day. It is evident that the main thought in this answer is not the intermediate state. That is obvious. The emphasis here falls upon the resurrection of the body. That's the question. What comfort does the resurrection of the body afford thee? That receives the emphasis here. And that is scriptural too. It is true that, of course, the intermediate state is taught in the Word of God. We noticed that last Sunday morning, we need not repeat. But the emphasis in Scripture falls upon the resurrection of the body. In fact, an entire chapter, and a lengthy one too, such as 1 Corinthians 15, is devoted to this very subject. Now, before I begin my sermon, beloved, let me make a few pertinent introductory remarks. We believe in the resurrection of the body. First of all, our Apostles' Creed does not speak of the resurrection of the wicked. That must be obvious. The article of faith concerning the resurrection of the body in the articles of in the Apostles' Creed refers not to the wicked. That article lies there, sandwiched between the communion of saints and the forgiveness of sins on the one hand, and life everlasting on the other. It is obvious that the resurrection of the body there refers only to God's people. It is true, of course, that the Scriptures speak of a certain resurrection of the wicked. That is very plain from the Gospel according to John, John 5. There we read in verses 28 and 29 this: Marvel not at this, for the hour is come, in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Yes, All that are in the grave shall come forth. That's true. Yet, in a certain and in a very real sense, there's only a resurrection of the godly and the righteous. The ungodly do not really rise from the dead. They merely pass out of one death into a terrible death that follows. There is no resurrection, really, apart from Christ Jesus. We believe in the resurrection of the body. To be sure, the scriptures speak of a resurrection of the body. That's very obvious. That is plain, for example, from many passages in scripture. Also from this passage of 1 Corinthians 15. The Holland translation speaks of the resurrection of the flesh. The upstanding des fleisches. That's the resurrection of the flesh. That's the Dutch. We speak of the resurrection of the body. And yet, we shall rise from the dead. The believer shall rise from the dead. I will rise from the dead. That does not only involve my body. That also involves my soul. The resurrection of the believer, beloved, also involves his soul. Yes. As Christ was raised, we shall be raised. As in death, my body is lowered into the grave. But my soul is separated from it, and in its bodiless state enters into the building of God not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. So at the last moment, when the trumpet shall sound, not only shall my body be raised from the dead, but also my bodiless soul shall be reunited with it. That bodiless soul after death must be lonesome, beloved. It must be lonesome. It must look forward to the day when it shall be reunited with his body. That will happen. The last moment when the trumpet shall sound. So I call your attention this morning to the resurrection of the body. Or you can change it if you will and simply speak of our resurrection. Our resurrection. We will notice its idea. Then its glory. And finally, its calling. We believe, beloved, the resurrection of the body. The resurrection of the body. Not the creation of another body. No. This body will rise from the dead. Now that's an object of scorn and ridicule, you know. by the world. The world ridicules the very idea of it. And really, how pertinent and up to date is the Word of God. Oh, we understand the Scriptures are not time bound. That means that the authors wrote as they did, determined by their own time and circumstances that determined their writing. And that implies that whereas the truth of Scripture might have been applicable in that day when they wrote, that does not necessarily mean that it is applicable today. You see, times change, they say. Take the place of the woman in the church. It may be true that at the time when the apostle wrote those words, that then it was proper for a woman to be silent in the church. But that does not necessarily mean that that is true today. That's what they say. That's what they say. How pertinent and up to date is the Word of God. When I read, for example, in verse 35 of 1 Corinthians 15, but some man will say, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? My beloved, the apostle who wrote those words could have lived in the 20th century, in our present day and age. That's what they say today. Today, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? That's what they ask today. And from a human point of view, beloved, the question is understandable, isn't it? Isn't it? If you consider the fact, for example, that at burial, the body is laid in a coffin, and it wasn't many years ago, but these coffins were made of wood. And that in time, everything turns to ashes, the body and the coffin too, and the grave collapses. A member of our Loveland Church worked in a cemetery. Some years ago, he showed me some of these graves. How that these graves had collapsed. There was nothing there anymore. Well, how in the world then? With what body shall they rise? With what body? Or when thousands were burned at the stake, and their ashes were scattered to the four winds under heaven, or when their bodies were cast and drowned in the sea, and when the substances of these bodies became the substances of other bodies, the question is understandable, isn't it? How shall the dead rise? And with what body shall they come? The question is understandable except for one thing. Except for one thing. And that is this. That these wicked who ask this question do not reckon with the living God. Don't ask me, how shall the dead be raised? Don't ask me that question. I don't know. Don't ask me with what body shall they come. I don't know. I can't explain it. But there is one who does know. And there is one who does tell us. And that is the living God, beloved. He is able to do this. What is impossible with men, surely is not impossible with God. The dead shall be raised. That is scriptural. That's true of our Lord Jesus Christ himself. Many, many years ago, one preaching asked the question, where did the body of Jesus go? And then he said, I don't know. And that was a mistake. That was a mistake. The grave is empty. Where did that body go? Well, it was raised from the dead. The dead shall be raised. That is what we read in 1 Corinthians 15. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is true that we also read in verses 36 through 38, Thou fool! Oh yes, that's the apostle's answer to all these wicked men. Very short. Thou fool! That which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. That's the way it is. So also is the resurrection of the dead. Notice, the subject is the same in both instances. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. The subject, it is the same. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. The same it, the same subject. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. Oh, yes. With God all things are possible. Don't ask me. I don't even understand life on this side of the grave. How in the world will I understand life on the other side? That's asking of me the impossible. Don't ask me. There is a resurrection of the dead. But although, beloved, we don't understand these things, and really, we don't understand anything. That doesn't mean that we cannot say something about it. The question is very interesting, you know, in this connection now. What constitutes the essence of a human body? What is the essence of your body and of my body? What can we say of these human bodies that return to the dust, whose substances are carried over into the substances of other bodies? What can we say about the resurrection of these bodies? And the question is pertinent, isn't it? What constitutes the essence of a human body? And to that we answer three things. First of all, it belongs to the essence of a human body that it be material. At the resurrection of the dead, this body shall be raised. We shall not receive another body. No. That is clearly set forth by the apostle. When, for example, we read in verse 54, so when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality. We understand? There is a natural body. And the apostle tells us there is a spiritual body. That does not mean, beloved, when we receive that spiritual body that we shall become spirits. No. A spiritual body is a body that is completely able to serve the spiritual life of the new heavens and of the new earth. It is completely adapted to the spiritual service of the living God in heavenly immortality. That is a spiritual body. And mind you, this body that is laid into the grave and that returns to the dust, that body shall be raised. That is scriptural. Oh yes. The essence of a human body is that it be material, of a substance. Water, ice becomes, is changed, ice turns into water, and water becomes vapor. But all three, ice, air, water, and vapor, are the same essentially. Yes. The farmer takes a kernel of corn and thrusts it to the bosom of the earth. That kernel of corn dies. Mind you, it dies. Yes. And from that kernel of corn that died, you get a corn stalk 12 to 18 feet high. And upon it, a wonderful ear of corn. That corn stalk and that ear of corn are essentially the same as that kernel that you laid in the bosom of the earth. It's essentially the same. Ask the wicked farmer, and there are many wicked farmers, who denies the resurrection of the dead. Ask him to explain that kernel of corn dies in the earth and then becomes a corn stalk, 12 to 18 feet high, with an ear of corn attached to it. Let that wicked farmer explain that. You see? It belongs to the essence of a human body that it be material, that it have a substance. Secondly, it belongs to the essence of a human body that it is able to serve to reflect the image of God. Man was created in the image of God, you know. And he remains essentially an image bearer that is adapted to reflect the life of God, whether it be in love of him or in hatred of him. You understand? An image is essentially a likeness. To be in the image of God, beloved, means that we reflect God's life. That according to the measure of the creature, we live the same life that God lives as God. We hate as he hates. We love as he loves. We seek as he seeks. We will as he wills. Now, that applies not only to the soul, that also applies to the body. Adam was created in the image of God also as far as his body is concerned. Yes. That is applicable to the soul. That's somewhat understandable. We will as God wills. We love as God loves. We seek as God seeks. Yes. Personal activities of the soul. But mind you, these are personal activities of the soul through the body. A human soul does not fit in an animal body. No. Your soul could never be housed by the body of a dog or a cat or a horse. Impossible. Animals cannot speak. Animals cannot sing. That I can speak is because the body I have is adapted to it. I can sing through this body. Because of this body, I can play an organ or a piano or a violin or a harp. No animal can do that. It belongs to the essence of a human body. That human body serve the soul as a reflection, to reflect the life of God. Thirdly, it belongs to the essence of a human body that it have its own individuality. How varied are all the human beings, isn't it so? Oneness and variety characterize all God's creation. In the world of animals, in the world of plants, in the world of color, oneness and variety. That's also true of all human beings, just as well. When you see a human being, you know immediately that's not an animal. That's a human being. Oh, yes. And nevertheless, although there are millions upon millions of human beings, no two alike. Really, really, there are no identical twins. They don't exist. There is no such thing. No such thing. even as there are no two raindrops alike, even as there are no two snowflakes alike, so there are no two human beings alike. Isn't that utterly amazing? Now, at the resurrection of the body, each soul will be reunited with its own body. My soul will not be in your body, and your soul will not be in my body. They would never fit. Never fit. Just as true as it is that any woman, just because she's a woman, cannot be any man's wife, and that any man, because he's a man, can never be any woman's husband, so also at the resurrection of the dead. And that's also in harmony with our confession of faith, Article 36. Each soul will be reunited with its own body. That lonesome soul in the building of God, what not made with hands. That soul must be lonesome, you know, in a certain real way, yes? At the last moment, when the trumpet shall sound, each soul, in that innumerable company that no man can count, will be reunited with its own body. And that soul will be home once more. Then, in everlasting heavenly immortality. How can that be? With what body shall they rise? Don't ask me. How wondrous are the ways of our God. Isn't that the truth, beloved? That's the way it is. In the second place, I call your attention to its glory. In this world, beloved, we have a natural body. Paul speaks of it, as you very well know, that word natural, that's translated natural, is literally, according to the original, psychical. The apostle writes literally of a psychical body. It's a soul-like body, in zilek licham, soul-like body, shall we say, psychical. You recognize in that word psychical the word soul. A psychical body is a body that is adapted to be the home of my soul, my present earthy soul. That's a natural body. This natural body, writes the Apostle Paul, is earthy. Yes. It is limited to the earth. Strictly limited to the earth. It can't survive without the earth. That's true of the body. It's a physical, earthy organism. It eats the earth. Just as animals and plants do, except that it eats the food that's prepared. The soul, we know, is earthy too. It can only hear earthy sounds, as we saw last Sunday morning. And so also God's revelation to that natural body is also a natural revelation. God revealed himself to Adam, we read, in the cool of the day. How did God take upon himself the form of a man? We don't read. Except one thing. Man, Adam knew that he was talking with the Creator of heaven and earth. He knew that. And so God's revelation of himself and of his heavenly glory and of the city that has foundations is all earthy. That's the only kind of a communication that can reach us. Otherwise we wouldn't know a thing of the new heavens and the new earth. So we read of golden streets, gates of pearl. That's not literally true, but that is God's communication to us in our language of what it shall be. Yes. And we read this, and we believe it by faith. Right. But of that natural body, the apostle says more. We read of it that it is sown in corruption. The Dutch has verderfelijkheid. That's the Dutch, verderfelijkheid. Corruption. There is corruption. The powers of corruption and death reign over it. When Adam sinned and fell, then the curse of God descended upon all things, mankind too. Corruption is in the bread we eat, in the water we drink, in the air we inhale. There are millions of germs, millions of them, bacterial organisms that infiltrate into the lungs and bloodstream to destroy this body. And there is no body that can successfully resist this power of corruption. None. No medical science in all the world can cope with it successfully. Oh, the body may be strong for a little while, relatively speaking, but it soon collapses. It must collapse. It cannot continue the unequal struggle. It must die, bend itself to the ground, become as the dust from whence it came. It is sown in corruption from birth on. Secondly, this body is sown in weakness. In weakness. The Dutch has zwakheid, that's weakness. The body is essentially weak. Yes. Oh yes. That's also true of the power of corruption. But when Paul speaks of this weakness, that it is sown in weakness, he refers to what that body, to what the body itself is. That body has only a limited strength. Yes, for a while it may appear strong. For a while it may seem that our vitality and energy are inexhaustible. That's especially true, you know, of the youth. They can work hard all day. The youth can work hard all day. From 7 until, shall we say, 5 o'clock in the afternoon. And they return home from their daily work, and they have no trouble at all spending the evening in a strenuous game of tennis or ball or whatever sport there is. That's the youth. They're boundless and their energy appear inexhaustible. But there was a poet once who wrote a poem, the One Horse Shay. I think the poet was Holmes. Not sure. I don't know. I'm not sure. But it was the One Horse Shay. It was a wicked poem, you know, because it served to depict Puritanism. That One Horse Shay was wondrously constructed, you know, but finally it collapsed. That's the way it is with your body and mine. It is inherently weak, essentially weak. The days of our years are 70, and if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Or in Psalm 103, verse 15, as for man, his days are as grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. That body can go only so far. It can go only so long. That's right. It has to run out of gas sooner or later. And then it collapses. And nothing can be done about it. By the curse of God, you know, that body collapses. It is sown in weakness. And we also read that it is sown in dishonor. And there the Dutch has the word oneer, oneer. Eer is honor. Dishonor. The body is essentially dishonorable. Ugly. Ugly. Oh, it may appear beautiful for a while. But you know, beloved, we surely go all out, don't we, to keep our bodies honorable. We go all out, don't we? How we would smell and stink if it weren't for all the deodorants, toothpastes, and mouthwashes. We surely make use of them, don't we? Why? Why? We are essentially dishonorable, ugly. We are in the power of corruption. And sooner or later, that power takes over completely, and we return to the dust. And the undertaker then goes to work, and he makes that corpse as beautiful as he possibly can. And then we say, my, but doesn't he look natural? How can anybody that is dead look natural? You see? Now notice. Of that natural body, beloved, sown in corruption, weakness, and dishonor, it shall be raised. First of all, a spiritual body. That's what Paul says. No, that does not mean that we shall become spirits. Hardly. No. But a spiritual body is a body that is perfectly adapted to that spiritual heavenly service of the living God in heavenly immortality. Of that spiritual body we read, first of all, it is raised in incorruption, unverderflichkeit, incorruption. There shall be no disease, nothing that destroys anywhere in God's holy hill. No sickness. No disease. No infirmities. Nothing that destroys. We shall be raised incorruptible. And the inspired writer writes in the book of Revelation, where we read, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. We shall be raised incorruptible. And secondly, we shall be raised in power, or if you will, in strength. There shall be no decrepit old people there. No old men and women. Our youth shall be renewed as that of an eagle. We shall be young forevermore. We shall grow in strength from strength to strength to strength forevermore. We shall be raised in power or in strength. And we shall be raised in glory. In glory. Yes. No, we shall not have the glory of Adam. The glory of Adam in the state of rectitude was perfect. But it was earthy. And it was mortal. Adam was created mortal, dieable, so that he could sin and die. But our body shall be raised in glory. The glory like unto that of the Son of God. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. I don't understand that. I don't have to. according to the working whereby he is able to subdue all things unto himself. At the last moment, that trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised. Spiritual body, incorruptible, in strength, glorious, in heavenly immortality. That is our resurrection. Finally, our calling. You believe this. You believe this. You believe all that we have said this morning. You believe it, beloved? No. I don't ask you whether you believe it simply naturally and intellectually. I'm sure we all do. There's no disagreement here. I don't think so. No. We all know these things to be true. But you know, that doesn't do you in itself any good. Oh, you must, of course, accept this as true. That stands to reason. But if you have no more, if that's all you have, you are to be pitied. It would have been better if you had never been born, had a millstone been hanged around your neck. You've been cast into the bottom of the sea. But much better if you had been born a dog or a cat or any kind of animal. But to believe this, that means, beloved, that this is the object of your expectation, of all your hope, of all your anticipation. That means that it's the longing of your hope and desire, the object of your hope and desire, you see. We believe this, but that imposes upon you and me a calling, a very definite calling. Yes, you can't simply walk as you please, not if you believe this. Because this truth of the resurrection, beloved, means three things. It means, first of all, that we are a long ways from home. It's a long ways from here to what we shall be. We're a far cry from it, as you very well know. It means, in the second place, beloved, that the fulfillment of your hope and desire is not on this side of the grave, but on yonder side. It's in the beyond. And therefore, beloved, it means, in the third place, that as far as that fulfillment of your hope is concerned, and that is humanly impossible. You can never attain unto it. Never. There's nothing you can do to reach it. Nothing you can do. Nothing. It's purely an object of faith. Purely. But if it is, then even as God is pure, you have to make yourselves pure and holy, says the apostle. You cannot have this hope and expectation and anticipation in your heart and soul and live as you please. that will never do, cannot be done. Shall we take the word of Job upon our lips, beloved? Shall we? I know that my Redeemer liveth, and although worms destroy this body, yet in this flesh shall I see God. That's what the Christian says. That's what he says as a pilgrim, a stranger in the earth. Seek him. Seek that city. And know for sure that the work which he has once begun shall by his grace be fully done, because he is able to do all things. This thing too, beloved. Yes. Amen. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.